Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
Well, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10 and 12. The Bible says this: "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He did all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all the officials of his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, be with me. I'm asking that there'll be more of you and less of me. I ask that you would help me to communicate this word effectively. Inspire someone this morning, God. We need you. Help us to identify what you're doing within us individually. And I pray that you would guide our steps. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue talking about the calling of God. And what I want to do today is we're going to examine the life of Moses. And I want to attempt to teach a little bit this morning because I think that when we look at Moses' life, Moses is a very interesting character. Because most people, when they think of Moses, what do they think of? Parting the Red Sea. What else do they think of? The burning bush, right? People think of the great prophet. Most people, when they think of Moses, they think of this great man who did great things. And so, because the Bible tells us, in our opening scripture, that he did powerful things and he performed awesome deeds for the Lord. When I look at his life, I look at Moses didn't just one day wake up and become a prophet. Moses didn't just one day wake up and God spoke to him about what he was supposed to do. But Moses went through a process. And I have found that when you look into the life or the history of someone's background, you will find out a lot about who they really are. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I want to look at who Moses was, and I want to pull out some principles from his life. Are you with me? So when you look at the life of Moses, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And his life was broken out into three 40-year segments. When you look at the first 40 years of his life, Moses spent his life growing up in Egypt and in the Egyptian palace. And we know this because in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, it tells us, "At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family when he was placed outside. Then Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was mighty in words and in deeds." So Moses was adopted and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, which meant that he grew up in royalty. And by living in the royal palace, Moses had a lot of privileges. Anything he could want, he had at his fingertips. During this time, Egypt was the most advanced country in the world. Their social and economic system was well advanced, far beyond any other country near them. So for 40 years, Moses grew up in the palace. And the Bible tells us that he was learned in all the Egyptian ways. So for 40 years, Moses was brought up in a certain lifestyle. Acts 7:23, when we read on, it tells us, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brother, the children of Israel. And seeing them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged them." And this is interesting because here you have Moses being growing up in the palace. And the Egyptian way was very dominant. They had the greatest military force. So here, for 40 years, he was watching the Egyptian people oppress the people of Israel. And on one specific day, when he became 40, he went out to see what was happening. And when he seen the people of Israel, or God's people, being oppressed, something happened within him. Now, scripture doesn't necessarily tell us that Moses was called by God at a young age. But through scripture, we can see that he must have had a sense of calling. He knew that God would in some way, somehow, use his life to deliver these people. And you might be wondering, well, where did you get that? Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible tells us that after he's seen the people suffering, he struck down an Egyptian, for he supposed that his brothers, the children of Israel, would understand that God would deliver them by his hand. See, Scripture makes it clear that he some way, somehow had a sense of calling. He knew that God would call him to deliver the people one day. The only problem was Moses' ways were a little too dominant because he killed somebody in the process. He thought that by taking matters into his own hands, he would in some way, somehow, advance the call to the purposes of God for his life. And Exodus 2:11 gives us even more detail because the Bible says one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and one of his people. Looking this way and that way, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And this is where we learn a very important lesson when it comes to the call of God. See, Moses was in fact called by God to deliver God's people. However, Moses had some major character flaws within his life. What are the flaws? Well, first of all, he killed somebody. So he had an anger problem. Second of all, he not only killed somebody, if killing somebody wasn't bad enough, the second thing he tried to do, he tried to cover his tracks. Now, how many of you have ever done something and you tried to cover your tracks? Just wave at me. Come on, somebody. Have you ever done something you knew was wrong and then tried to cover up your tracks? Now, I'm the guy that God don't let me get away with anything. I'm the guy that if I try to do something sneaky, I'm going to get caught. Not because I'm not good at what I do, but God says, no, I'm going to expose you because you've been called to greatness and you can't live in any ordinary lifestyle. And one of my favorite sayings, if you talk to the men's home or you talk to those that we're working with, I always say that everything done in darkness will be brought to light. Everything broken in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And let me just say this. When you do something that you know is wrong and you try to erase the wrong, understand this. Hiding wrong doesn't erase wrong. It only postpones its discovery. And Moses thought he was going to get away with something by hiding this dead man in the sand. But what he failed to realize, God saw everything. Come on, look at the person next to you and say, God sees everything. See, the Bible goes on to tell us that after he took matters into his own hands and he killed this man, that Pharaoh would later find out and he would try to kill him. So what did Moses do? He fled to the desert. Now, the next 40 years of Moses' life, he would spend in the desert and in the wilderness. Now, there's something you have to understand about the desert of God spiritually. A desert place is a lonely place. It's a place where God separates you, where God begins to deal with issues within your life. And you know what's interesting about the word desert in the Hebrew? It comes from the word called midbar. And you know what midbar means? It means to speak. So I would dare to say that it's safe that when God takes a man to the desert, he speaks to them. And don't you think it's interesting that the majority of every man that God called, he in some way, somehow led them to the desert so that he can give them instruction and strip them of their old ways. If you were to study certain men of God, you would find that it was in the desert where God spoke to them. See, the desert is a place where God will take us for divine stripping. And in order for a man to step into the call of God upon his life, every man will enter into a stripping process. Come on, somebody. Because God says, yes, I've called you. But in order for you to fulfill the calling upon your life, I got to strip you of some things. Attitude got to go. Pride got to go. Arrogance and independence has to go, because what I've called you to, it's not going to be my might, not by power, but it's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. In order to fulfill the call of God upon your life, it's going to take patience, the ability to suppress restlessness and irritation. That's the actual definition of when it comes to patience. It's the willingness to suppress restlessness and irritation when we experience delay. So know this, God knows what he has for you, but it's time to identify, God, what are you doing in my life? And it's time, you know, I've learned that when all the doors start closing within my life, I start asking questions like, God, have I gone wrong and am I doing things wrong? God, are my actions aligning with what you want for my life? Is what I'm doing the right thing? These are questions that are hard to ask, because if answered in truth, God will deal with areas within our lives. Are you with me this morning? See, Moses, for 40 years, grew up in the palace, and he was exposed to the Egyptian ways. He was too strong, too educated, too gifted, too advantaged to lead God's people. And it was here in the desert where God would begin to strip Moses of his self-confidence, his self-reliance, and his Egyptian pride and his dominance over people. It's here where God began to inject them with spiritual wisdom, patience, love, and a willingness to stick it out in spite of delay. Because the next 40 years of his life, he spent in the desert, where God would remove his ambitions. Now, ambition is not a bad thing. The Bible even says to aspire to be a deacon or to aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. But we have to be careful that our ambitions don't overtake us or cause us to move ahead of God. Because sometimes God will drop something in your spirit, but instead of asking God, God, what am I supposed to do with this knowledge? What am I supposed to do with this word? We set out to action and we jump ahead of God. And like Moses, we experience major delay. Why? Because we killed a man. Come on, somebody. I'm not killing him. But that act represented one of the flesh. And know this, you can't sow in the flesh and reap a spiritual blessing. You gotta, if you want to reap a spiritual harvest, if you want to reap spiritual results, you gotta reap spiritual things. So what am I talking about? You gotta sow humility in order to gain. You got to become last. You got to put God's agenda first. There are some, we're on our own agenda. We don't even ask God, God, what do you have for my life? And God says, this is a journey I want to take you on, but you're still going your own way, and I'm just walking behind you, protecting you. But there's some that sometimes we step outside of God's grace, and God takes his hand off and says, I'm going to let you learn on your own. And then we wonder why doors are closing. We wonder why we're always stuck in anxiety. We wonder why we're always struggling financially. We wonder why we're always experiencing chaos in our homes. We're wondering why we're always pressured and feeling neglect at work, and we don't feel a sense of meaning. Chances are, God's trying to get our attention. See, God called Moses to deliver his people, but he didn't want Moses to do it with the Egyptian methods. And when God calls a man or woman, he will always take them through a divine stripping process. And for some of us, you got to understand, God has in fact called you, but he hasn't approved of some of your Egyptian ways. Can I say it again? God has in fact called some of you, but he hasn't approved of your Egyptian ways. Now, I'm not here to bash, but I'm here to expose light. I'm here to tell you the truth, because we have to understand that not all of our ways are God's ways. The Bible even tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I know when God asks us to be humble, it seems like we're weak, but God says, no, it's in your weakness I am made strong. And if you learn to humble yourself, I will fight for you. You won't have to speak out of the side of your neck. You won't have to fight for things, because I will bless you. Why? Because with humility you've been willing to submit to my authority. And when you submit to my authority, I can go before you. I can level every mountain. I can give you favor. And I can open doors that you would never begin to open. Why? Because my ways are not like your ways. I remember when we first took over the church, you know, when you're young, you think to yourself, man, I'm going to go in that church and break that thing open or into that city. And I remember when I came, I had all these plans of what I was going to do. Well, I'm going to do this for the Lord and I'm going to set this up. And I'll never forget as I was praying, I was strategizing, but in my prayer, God said, your strategy won't work. Here I was. I wanted to do the will of God. My heart was in the right place, but I just started writing stuff and I started implementing stuff. And God said, because I was praying and I was like, God, why is nothing happening? For an entire month and a half, we had just a handful of people. I'm talking just a number of people. It was me, my family, Polly's family, and a few other people. And I remember preaching my heart out, spending time studying the Word of God all week long. And I would come and I would preach my heart out. And I remember coming to the altar and I was crying. I was broken. I said, God, I've given my everything. I've left everything. I'm sacrificing. I'm leaving all that I've ever known to do your will, and nothing is happening. But it was in that place when I had come to the end of myself and I was inquiring of his wisdom that he told me, my ways are not like your ways. You need to cast them aside. You need to seek my face and I'm going to give you the plan. And it wasn't until that place where I came to the end of myself, where I felt all alone, when I felt like I was in the desert, that God began to shift things in the heavens. All of a sudden there was a shifting. Things began to happen in the spirit. We went from 15 people to 25 people. Now that may not seem like a lot, but my God, when you're preaching and you only have like a few families, but now you got 10 more people, you're like, yes, that's mega. Come on, somebody. And I don't know what it is. People, you know, when you go out and start a church, people, the first thing they ask you, how many people you got? I tell them, I got 1,000. And they're like, come on, how many people you got? I told you, I got 1,000. Why am I going to answer a question? Because my success is not limited based on the number of people that are in this house. What if God is just doing something right now and it takes 3 years with this group, but in the third year, because we've persevered and because God's ways aren't our ways, maybe we're going to experience a breakthrough. I don't know that. What I've come to the conclusion is this: God, if my church stays 50 people, I'm going to serve those 50 people with all of my heart, and I'm going to serve you because you've called me. Whether I have 50 or 100, I'm going to prepare the same. Whether I speak at a conference or whether I speak at the church, I'm going to prepare the same. I'm going to give my all to this thing, and God, you bring the growth. You bring the people. You do what you have to do. I'm going to do what you called me to do, even if I don't understand. And it's in that where you find fulfillment. See, it's in the desert where God will check your motives. Come on, look at the person next to you and say, what's your motive? When we experience divine stripping, what am I talking about? What are the things that he strips us from? Pride. God will break down our pride. When I came to the church, man, I was arrogant, fighting with everyone. I had a contentious spirit. I wanted to contend with everyone. I just wanted to call people out. I felt like I was the one that was supposed to be like a spiritual sheriff. Hold on, brother, is that how you're supposed to do things? And you call yourself a leader? Oh, pastor's late. Real deal. I was crazy. I was twisted. I felt like there was a flaw in everyone. But God started dealing with my pride. What else does he deal with when it comes to divine stripping? How about your pursuits in life? Because sometimes we begin to pursue certain things and God says, I didn't call you to that. Yes, it's entwined with your gifting, but just because I've given you that gift doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to be doing. Now the Bible says, put ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So I have found that if I have something in my spirit, I'm going to put him first. And because I have a good daddy, because my daddy owns everything, when I've been a good boy, he some way, somehow gives me what I've always wanted. And I don't got to fight for it. I don't got to manipulate for it. I just have to trust him, and God some way, somehow rewards me. Why? Because I live by faith, not by what I see. The Bible even says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And God rewards those who diligently seek him. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You're wondering, well, why? I've been given my all. I've been faithful to the church. Why isn't anything happening? Could it be that maybe we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, and therefore we're battling. Everything's such a fight. We're just battling, trying to get ahead in life. We're battling, trying to get a house. We're battling, trying to get a new car. And God says, you still got to seek me. I already got it for you, but I need you to step away from your life pursuits. Trust me. Do what I've called you to do, and I'm going to bless you with a promotion. I'm going to get you out of that apartment. I'm going to give you a house of your own. One day I'm going to get you a car where the transmission isn't constantly breaking down. See, people look at us today and they're like, man, Pastor has a nice car. I was having a discussion with a friend of mine the other day. He said, man, your car's cool. And I said, man. And the Lord reminded me, when I had a little Datsun, come on somebody, it was red. They called it the red tomato. I think it could only hold like $5 in gas at a time. And I remember stick shift. And every time I would hit, you'd see the road beneath me. Real deal. I remember seeing the yellow. And I remember like having a broke down car, but I was happy. Had no money. I was happy, boy. No, not a care in the world. Now, my identity and my that was a little damaged. Hello. My pride was hurt a little bit, right? I ain't gonna lie, I'd go to the grocery store. I wouldn't park in front, boy. I'd park way in the back. I'd park way in the back. And then I would wait too, boy. I'd wait in the car. And I'm pretty quick on my feet, so I was like, and then when everyone, I didn't even lock the door. I just kind of walked away. I didn't want nobody to see me in that car. I remember that car breaking down on the freeway. Come on, don't laugh, man. This is like my life. I went through some things. I'll never forget that. Broke on the side of the freeway. Didn't have a cell phone. Had no clue how to get a hold of somebody. And I do remember feeling like, God, if you've called me to a great life, then why? And why do I gotta be without? Why do I gotta have a broke down car? And I remember walking to one of those boxes. You know, boxes? The call box. I don't remember what happened, but I used the call box and somebody came to help me. Now, it was at that time in my life where I learned to trust God. It was at that time in my life where God said, I will bless you. Be obedient, my son. An uneducated, broken young man. I was 21 years old. Broken. Came from a family that had nothing. But God was doing a work in the desert. It was in the desert where I learned to trust him. It was in the desert where I learned to hear his voice. It was in the desert where I separated my life only to find that 16 years later, he would not only call me to a beautiful city, but he would bless me with a beautiful wife. He would bless me with two beautiful children. He would bless me with everything my heart's desired. Why? I put God first. Now, I still don't have everything that I want, but I know everything that I want is in his will. I know that everything I could possibly want is in him. You know, like I said, I come to this building, and it's not the biggest building. It's not the nicest building. Me and my wife will come, and she'll tell you. Sometimes we'll come, and we'll just stand. We'll open the door on the way home, and I'll just open the door, and I'll just stand in the back, and I just smile. Because if you were with us 2 years ago, you'd be smiling too. We've come a long way. Now, we're not where we want to be, but God reminds me. Some of you don't know the story of how we came up with this stage. When we took over the building, it looked like that corner back there, and that still has to get done. That still has to get done. It looked like one big cell block. You can look at it over there. It was all a big yellow building. There was no stage here. There was big holes in the back, and we had to get cardboard with masking tape or, you know, duct tape, put it down so that women's heels wouldn't get stuck. Come on, somebody. Someone's heel got stuck one day. That's embarrassing. When as a pastor, they're like, Pastor, you got to do something. Someone's heel got stuck. She almost fell. I'm like, Polly, go deal with it. Come on, somebody. Honey, go apologize. But I remember when we came to the church, at the beginning, it was like we were in a desert, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to move, giving our all. We didn't see an increase. We had 20 people for like the first 6 months. Just giving our lives, our everything. And I remember when we took over the church, my heart was, God, I want to build a stage. And I didn't know how we were going to come up with the money. But I'll never forget, someone called my wife, Brother Solomon and Jackie Lange, all the way from Florida. God had spoken to them. Now catch this. Here I am in the desert. I don't know how we're going to build, but my heart's desire is I want to build a stage for the people. I want to build an altar. They call my wife and say, I got something to tell you. The Lord spoke to us, and we want to give you $1,300 to build a stage. I never once told Solomon I wanted to build a stage. But God heard the cry of my heart. It was in the desert where I experienced the divine blessings of God. That same week, I used $200 towards our website. And then I used $1,000 for all the wood and everything. And then that week, I sent them a text. Hey, listen, I used this much for our website. I want to show you, and this is the pictures. They said, how much more for your website? I said, $300. 2 days later, I get a text message. Check your bank account. There's $300 more in your account. Get your website up and running. God's going to use you. For some of you, you got to embrace the desert, because God's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to break you down. He's simply trying to strip you of anything that will limit your progress. Because rest assured, there are certain things at this level you can't take with you to the next level. God will break your self-reliance. God will break your way of thinking. And catch this, God will break you of your idols. Anything that is worshipped or competes with God is an idol. There are some people, they're not here this morning because they're watching the game. Football is an idol. And I love football. I love football. But in this walk, I can't put things ahead of God. God is my everything. What are the idols in your life? Are you with me? Are you getting something? There's a song that I love by Jimmy Needham. It's called Clear the Stage. And he says, clear the stage. And he talks about, and strip yourself from all your idols. And he's at the end, he starts saying, anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything I chase with all my heart is an idol. And he's singing it with so much passion. And when I listen to words like that, God reminds me, there can be no idols in your life. I am a jealous God. I am a God that loves you. I am a God that wants to bless you. But you got to tear down your idols. Are you with me? I'll be closing. Give me a few more minutes. See, the stripping process is a part of God's plan to mold and shape us so we can be who he has called us to be. See, it was in the desert where God would call Moses out of a burning bush. It wasn't till 80 years later, after he had been in the desert for 40 years, that God spoke to him. Exodus 3:10-11 tells us, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now this was completely a contradiction because 40 years earlier, he was trying to do it on his own. But 40 years later, now 80 years old, he's now at a place. He's been so broken. He's been so stripped of his pride that he's now saying, who am I? See, it was at that place where God says, now you're ready to do my will. Now, because now you're no longer going to focus on your strengths, your abilities, but now you're going to learn to trust me. Exodus 4:10 even tells us an interesting scripture. After God calls Moses and tells him, you're going to lead my people out. Listen to what Moses said. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now that sounds like a totally different man than 40 years prior. Because 40 years prior, the Bible tells us that he was mighty in word and deed. He had been educated. So for him to tell God, I am not eloquent and I am not learned, was kind of like a lie. Because he had grown up with the best educational system. What happened? God completely stripped him of all his knowledge. He was able to learn, unlearn, and relearn all over again. Because what he had learned then, God wanted to put to use, but not in their ways. God said, I will use your background. I will use your gifting. I will use your education. But you're going to have to use it on my terms and in my glory. And when you use the knowledge that you've gotten from your past and you bring it to the present, I'm going to create a supernatural outcome. God had done such a work in his life, he was no longer relying on his skills. Moses, the powerful and educated man from Egypt, was no longer proud. He was broken and dependent upon a mighty God. So what happened? The first 40 years of his life, he was in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life, he was in the desert being prepared for the next 40 years. You know what the next 40 years were? Fulfillment. Where he fulfilled the call of God. Where he finally said yes to the call of God. But when he said yes this time, he said it with humility and a willingness to do it God's way. See, the last 40 years of Moses' life, he spent in fulfillment, leading God's people God's way. Moses had come to a place of maturity. He had come to a place where he was now ready to do what God had called him to do. Now, the reason I say that he came to a place of maturity, Hebrews 11:24 says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Some translations say that when he became of age, he chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here you had a man that had everything in Pharaoh's palace, but when he had finally grown up, in other words, he had now been mature. He had now been able to make decisions on his own. He chose to not be known as Pharaoh's daughter. The scripture goes on to tell us he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And there are some of you this morning that God says it's time to grow up. It's time for you to make a choice. It's time for you to not be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's time for you to get out of Egypt and start dealing with God's people. It's time for you to change your Egyptian ways and trust God. It's time for you to give up the pleasures of sin and follow me, because it's following me where you're going to find your reward. Are you with me? By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. By faith, he went away from the pleasures of sin for the sake of trusting God. It was by faith that he led God's people. It was by faith that he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. It's going to be by faith that you step into what God has for you. It's going to be by faith that you're going to be able to do greater things than you ever thought possible. It's going to be by faith. And for some this morning, as I close, submit to God's ways. Let God deal with you. Knowing God's ways are better. This morning, if you're being stripped, I want to challenge you to stay on course. Trust God. When you're in the desert or being stripped, you got to understand God is a whole lot closer than you think. As Moses was being stripped, while he was separated and probably all alone, God showed up and called him to do a miraculous work.